Well, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and keep in mind the passage that Mike read out of Micah, foretelling the coming of the Messiah, the King and Savior to be born in Bethlehem, and who would stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and he shall be their peace. Think of these themes of sheep and shepherding and Bethlehem and peace of this coming one, this coming Redeemer that Micah prophesied hundreds of years before Christ was born. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So these shepherds, it says that they were in the same region of Bethlehem. So around Bethlehem, shepherds tending their flock by night. So you had these shepherds tending their flock. And most likely, these were shepherds tending the flock that was raised and watched over for sacrifice in Jerusalem. Bethlehem is just about 6 miles or so, 5-6 miles from Jerusalem. And the surrounding country there is suitable for shepherding. In fact, David was from Bethlehem. He was a shepherd, and there was, under David's direction, then, as I understand it, a flock that was set up in Bethlehem, the royal flock set up around Bethlehem to be kept year round. You know, some people have objected that Christmas couldn't be in December 25th because it's too cold in Israel for the shepherds to be outside in the fields. But actually, I forget exactly what the low average is in December, but it's in the 40s, I think, maybe 50s, which isn't actually too cold. I mean, it's cold, but parts of the world, there's shepherds that are out all night in colder than that. The 25th of December may be, we don't know for sure the exact date. Another option is actually this time of year, right around Sukkot, around the 25th of September, more or less. I won't get into all the arguments either way. We don't know for sure, and I think there's even others that are offered. I think it's either December 25th or around the time of Sukkot, most likely the dates. But we know there were shepherds out in the fields at night, and it could have been December. It could have been in the warmer weather in September. But either way, they were out in the field, and they were watching flock. And And as I say, most likely these were shepherds watching the sacrificial flock, which usually during the wintertime, flocks would be taken to warmer parts. But because of the special flock that was kept for sacrifices year-round, because sacrifices were offered year-round, there was a flock that was kept near Jerusalem. And that's probably the flock that these shepherds were watching, this sacrificial flock. Now, of course, sheep and shepherds and sacrifices, it all ties in, and it ties in with Micah, who's talking about the coming of the king who would shepherd his flock. So the shepherds go to see their chief shepherd, the chief shepherd among all shepherds, and to see the one who not only is the shepherd promised to come, but is the sacrifice promised to come, the lamb promised to come. What do shepherds do? They watch over lambs, they watch over sheep, and these shepherds are called by the told by the angels about the birth of the Messiah, and they go to watch over, so to speak, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world there in Bethlehem. And so there's so many themes coming together: prophetic fulfillment, theme fulfillment, promise of this coming one who is the shepherd and the sacrifice. As Jesus later said, "I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep," both the shepherd and sacrifice, both the Savior and the Lord, this Christ who was promised way back early in the pages of Scripture, including the passage that we just read of Micah. And so as we've seen in Luke, he's concerned with showing us about the fulfillment or accomplishment of these things that happened in his day. These things that were foretold by God in the Scriptures, promised, and which had come to fulfillment in history. And this is one of them that Luke records. And so he begins in chapter 2, verse 1, locating this in the days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And we're told that this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor or governing Syria. Quirinius was a military official governing in that region and overseeing the census at that time, which was issued around 8 BC, but these things take some time to be spread and for people to then go ahead and follow through on it. So this places us in that period of time somewhere around 5 to 7 BC, somewhere in that period of time. Luke locates it for us that there's a registration in which you're required to go to the hometown. Now, Mary was from Nazareth, where she grew up, but Joseph was from Bethlehem. And so they go to Bethlehem, where Joseph needs to go to be registered, and they go there, and it ends up being at the same time that Mary's pregnant and getting close to delivery. So, I mean, to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem is about a 65 or so mile trek. So for somebody who's pregnant, this is not super convenient. Either to walk or to ride on a donkey. Not super convenient to travel this distance. But they went because they needed to for the census. And while they're there in Bethlehem, we're told that the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Verse 7, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Kataluma, better translated, guest room. There is a word for inn that's like a public inn. That's the word that's used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But this was probably not a public sort of inn, but is speaking of the guest room of the house, that so many of the relatives had come to Bethlehem for the census that the guest room of the house was already crowded out. And so to give her a better place to deliver the child, they let her go into what you might call the donkey garage or the sheep room. Oftentimes in ancient houses like that, there would be a room within the house. Sometimes it was attached or part of the house or attached right to it or close by, that was either part of the building structure of the house itself, which could be standalone, or it might utilize a cave. Oftentimes, you know, the houses that were built up against caves would be built up against caves and use that as an extra room for storage or for animals and that sort of a thing. There is a tradition that goes back to Justin, martyr, of Jesus being born in a cave. So it's quite, we're not told that detail in Luke, but it seems likely to me that there was a cave, as that the house was built It was part of the structure there of the house. And this was a safe, warm place for Mary to go and deliver. And sometimes, as I say, in houses, there would be a separate room where the animals would be brought in out of the cold, and it would provide warmth from the animals and then also for those in, and protection from them from predators, and also some warmth for those in the house. And so this was a common practice in the day to bring animals inside, you know, a family of that, you know, stature might not have many animals, but their donkeys, sheep, getting them in out of the cold. And so they had this set up here. This guest room was filled, and so Mary goes and they set her up in the animal section. There's a feeding trough there or a manger, and she delivers Jesus and lays him. Now, of course, there's so many wonderful themes that fit together that Jesus is born in the place where sheep are housed and then laid in a manger. He who is the shepherd and he who is the lamb come to take away the sins of the world, and the humility of him going to the cross, the lowliness and humility of that also mirrored in the humility and lowliness of being in a animal room and then laid in a manger. And so this is all, as we mentioned, takes place in Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem, and this is according to prophecy, as we've read. You know, this is one of the things that strikes me about this passage, is that how challenging and humble and lowly this was, this coming to Bethlehem for the census, the challenge of it for Mary and for Joseph as well, but especially for Mary being pregnant and coming all this way through a difficult journey. You know, it's not just hop in a car and zoom down the freeway. This would have been a multi-day trip. I mean, depending on the condition and how fast she could have traveled, it might have taken a week or more. You know, if you were just moving fast without any encumbrances, you might, you know, cover 20 plus miles a day, maybe do it in a few days. But it probably took longer for this trek, so not easy. Camping along the way, maybe staying maybe getting hospitality along the way. They get there inconvenient, and then she delivers in the donkey garage, so to speak, and lays Jesus in a manger. The humility of that, and this is this challenge and this difficulty is according to God's prophetic. God had his hands over this, the details of it, the intricately purposefulness of it, that there would be a census at the exact time that would bring Joseph and Mary to the place where, as according to prophecy, the Messiah would be born. God's sovereign hands were all over this. And so one of the things that strikes me is that even in these, you know, you might be going through a challenging time in life, a humbling time in life, and it may be, you know, confusing to you about why the circumstances are happening as difficult as they are right now. You know, I wonder if Mary wondered, Lord, why does the census have to happen right now when I'm about to give birth? Or maybe she was thinking, well, this is supposed to happen in Bethlehem. It's difficult, but I can see how God's hands are over this and bringing us to the exact right location at the exact right time. Well, in our challenging, difficult circumstances as followers of the Lord, we know that God's in control and that he's working out his purposes in intricate, purposeful detail, even when we're going through challenging and humbling times and seasons and situations. And as we see with Mary and Joseph, them coming to Bethlehem when they did, was for the glory of God and our good, the Savior coming and being born according to prophecy. And so we know that we who belong to the Lord also, whatever we're facing in our lives, God's fingerprints, his detailed sovereignty is at work caring for us, and that he's working his good plans and purposes in our lives. And even if we don't understand fully how he is, we know that we're under his sovereign care and protection and shepherding, and that we can trust him, that whatever humbling and challenging circumstances in, he's gonna work it and is working it for our good and his glory. Just like it says in Romans 8, that he works all things together for our good. And we know that he's glorified in this. So one of the things that that in this challenging season of Mary and Joseph's life, as God is working out glorious fulfillment of prophecy, wonderful good for salvation, we're encouraged also to take heart in whatever situation we find ourselves in, to take heart, because God's at work. No matter how challenging, no matter how humbling it is, we know that God is sovereign and He's at work and we can trust Him. And that even what others intend for evil, God intends for good. He who does only good and does not do any moral evil, yet even evil actors He uses for His plans and purposes. And so there's a great take heart in this. Challenging and difficult circumstances are no challenge to God working out His plans. And in fact, He's working out His sovereign purposes even through them. And so they end up coming to Bethlehem. Jesus is born, and then we're told in verse 8 that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. I've already commented some about the shepherds. And one angel appears to them, verse 9, and tells them, do not fear, which, you know, when angels appear in Scripture, there's often fear. Glorious creatures, of course not the creator. They're creatures. They don't deserve worship, but there's a glory of the Lord that's shown around them and that is reflected even in the angel, that then the shepherds are afraid. Natural says we are filled with a great fear, but the angel reassured them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. This is a herald. Hark the herald angels sing. I remember as a kid, I used to think the angel's name was Harold. I didn't realize that, you know, they're heralding this good news. Hark the herald angels. They're the ones that are announcing, declaring this good news of great joy for all. Oh, this one. And then the chorus joins in verse 14, singing glory to God in the highest. When I was in Israel, that we went to what's called one area. We don't know exactly where the shepherds were around Bethlehem, but one of the possibilities is this place called the Shepherd's Grottoes or Shepherd's Caves. And you go and they have some caves and they have glory to God in the highest, gloria in excelsis Deo in what do you call it, little stone mosaic on the floor. And you go in, and there's these ancient caves that shepherds used in the area. And one of them is kind of funny. One of them over in the corner, it's lit up with Christmas lights. you know, like multicolored flashing Christmas lights over in the corner of this shepherd's cave. But the shepherd's cave, and then the fields around the shepherd's cave out near Bethlehem. And so these shepherds were there in the field. We don't know exactly where. Exactly the point, but in the field around Bethlehem, and they were keeping watch over their flocks, and they're announced this great good news, and they're told by the angel that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So on the day that he's born, the angel appears to the shepherds, tells them this, and that in the city of David, which is according to prophecy, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's no better news that the shepherds could have received than this. You know, you think about the excitement that you may feel about Christmas time when you're waiting for your stocking or the presents and this anticipation. Well, or as a kid, maybe you did. You can't sleep at that night very well. Well, that sort of anticipation or excitement pales in comparison to the anticipation and excitement that's been building in the pages of Scripture over the centuries about the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, who God had promised to send to pay for our sins and give us eternal life. And here these shepherds out in the fields are the first ones in the public to receive this news that the Savior has come and been born. And so that day they receive this good news from the angel, and the angel tells them, here's a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, so a sign. That's strange. This wasn't typical that babies would be born wrapping was typical, but laid in a manger. And so this is an unusual thing. So this is a confirmation as if they needed any from the angel to believe what the angel said. But if they did, here's some additional confirmation. Here's a sign confirming that what I'm telling you is true about this baby that you're about to see, that this is in fact the promised Messiah, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here's a sign. You're going to find this one lying wrapped in a manger in Bethlehem. And so the shepherd, and then the angels, the multitude appears there in verse 13, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so there's this great chorus, praise chorus, glory to God. And these shepherds then have turned from fear and trembling to this great joy and excitement, because this anticipated promise of the Messiah, of the Savior, and his coming has finally taken place. And now he's born on that day, and they went from there saying to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see." So they take off, and they go with haste, we're told. So they're excited. They're moving quickly. They went with haste, verse 18, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as they've been told. The sign that confirms what the angel had said. And then they tell them, verse 17, they make known what they were told about the child, and then people hear it, and they wondered at what they're, and Mary, she treasures these things and ponders them, and then the shepherds return, and they glorify, praise God for what they've seen, what they've been told. So here you have these shepherds that, again, go and meet the shepherd of all shepherds. And so they go and they meet this foretold shepherd, this coming one in the line of David, who would shepherd his people. And they look over also at this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the coming shepherd and the coming sacrificial lamb. And they go and they see him, and everybody's rejoicing. Wonderful, wonderful news, good news of great joy. And so they're given this sign, which confirms what the angel said, but also has within it this foreshadowing of what the one that they're looking at came to do. Later in Luke chapter 23:53, we read a similar thing. Luke 23:53, this is Joseph of Arimathea, another Joseph, at another time, in another scene here, another event. This is after Jesus had died. Verse 53, "And he took it down," Jesus' body, that is, "and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid." And so we see this wrapping and this laying foreshadowed in the birth of Christ and him being wrapped and laid in a manger, pointing to, foreshadowing how one day this sheep, this Lamb of God that the shepherds are looking at, would be wrapped after dying, being sacrificed, giving his life for our sins, wrapped and then laid in a tomb, then to rise from the dead. And so you have in this sign not only a confirmation by this unusual thing of what the angel had told them, also within it this fitting foreshadowing of the purpose for which Jesus came, to die for us as the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to die for our sins. And so we see this sign that the shepherds receive, And they go and they see it there at Bethlehem. And before they go, they're told by the multitude, as the multitude of angels sings, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You see, because this is the way to peace. It's to God's glory, and it says, "On earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." But you could also translate that "pleased" with those among those with whom, who have his favor, or who have God's, or who among whom God has goodwill or good purpose for. That is, that among those whom he is pleased or favored with, is it's by his grace, by his favor, that there's peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased or have his favor. That the way to this peace that was promised by Micah that we read about, the peace that the Prince of Peace, that Isaiah 9 speaks about coming in the line of David according to his flesh, that this one who brings this peace It comes by the favor of God, by the grace of God. It's not a peace that we earn or that we merit or that we work for, but one that's given to us in the Messiah, this one who is the Son of Mary in the line of David according to the flesh, and eternally the Son of God, as we've already seen in chapter 1, when the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive a son who is the Son of God, taking on human flesh in her womb, became also the Son of David while being the Son of God eternally. That this one who came for us in our salvation, he's the one that brings us peace. Peace with God comes through this sacrifice, through this lamb that was born on that day to be slain in our place and wrapped and laid in a tomb to then be raised from the dead. That it's through his sacrifice that we have peace with God, where before we were enemies with God, we've been reconciled through his blood, reconciled through his sacrifice that we've received by faith. So that peace with God, this glorious good news that's announced to the shepherds, peace with God, our Creator, comes only through this sacrifice, by the favor and grace of God. Not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our merits, but by the grace of God to be received by faith. And that peace with God comes through this sacrifice. And then this one who is the shepherd, who will reign, who is reigning and will come and reign in perfect fulfillment of his kingdom, he's going to bring peace in all its dimensions, shalom in all its dimensions to all the world. And it begins with this peace that he has made between sinners and God. This glorious good news of peace through his sacrifice, reconciliation with God that then is across the board in all of creation, one day going to be fulfilled with his return. But anybody can have peace with God now through faith in Christ because the Savior has come, because the sacrifice has been paid. That through this one who was born, the avenue to peace has been opened up for all who trust in him. And the shepherds took the angel at his word, and they ran and saw these things and told of them. And they praised God, this prayer, this expression of faith and rejoicing. And so we see these shepherds as these first evangelists who take this good news and go tell people there around the scene of Jesus' birth about what they've heard about this child, and share that it's through God's pleasure, through God's favor, through God's grace that peace comes on earth to those with whom he is pleased. To all who would receive this news of the Savior, all who would trust in him and his sacrifice for their sins, they have peace, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And so all of us who know Christ by faith, we know this peace, and we have this peace with God, and we look forward to when it's going to be covered across the whole globe without any contestation, after Satan and sin are thrown into the lake of fire. And so we pray for peace. We pray for, as we were this morning, praying for peace for Israel and protection from Hamas, and for spiritual peace, for our brothers and sisters who are there, for their witness as they tell those there that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the answer to this quest for peace, most fundamentally with God, but then peace among all people and all creation comes through the Messiah, through this shepherd, through this sacrifice. And so we pray too for our brothers and sisters and their witness there in Israel and around the world, and us here as we hold forth the Messiah to those who don't know him, calling them to accept this good news like the angels announced to the shepherds. And so this peace comes through the sacrificial lamb. For our salvation, forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation with God. You think of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were offered daily for cleansing, that were offered annually on Yom Kippur for atonement and cleansing, that were offered at Passover, where the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, saved from judgment. But all those lambs, as Hebrews tells us, couldn't actually take away sin. They were signs and foreshadows to the one who has dealt with sin, who has atoned for sin, who has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, in whom, through faith, we have forgiveness, we have cleansing, we have reconciliation with God. And it is through this one who was born on this day, this Christmas day, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, the Savior announced to the shepherds, to the glory of God in him sending his Son, that on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased would be. And for all who hear this good news, the way is faith. And we see that that what the shepherds did is then they praised. And what Mary did is she pondered. It says she treasured these things and pondered them in her hearts. And many wondered at what had been told. And the shepherds left praising and glorifying God. You see, this good news is the most exciting, most impactful, most wonderful news that you could possibly hear, that has been given in the history of the world. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, has come for us and our salvation. He's been born. He's gone to the cross and died for our sins. He's been raised from the dead, and he's going to return. And this good news that's foretold in the scriptures about Christ's coming and his death and his resurrection, this one who is the Son of God, become also the son of Mary in the line of David. This glorious good news is the most exciting news. And I know we hear it, thankfully, week in and week out, year in and year out. But how much do we, like the shepherds, rejoice and glorify and praise God for it as we think about what it means that we have peace, that we didn't deserve, that we didn't earn, but that by God's grace and favor has been given to us through the sending of his Son, the sacrificial lamb, and wonder on it. Like those who heard it were wondering, and Mary treasuring these things and pondering them, that our response to this glorious good news of the gospel is wonder and treasuring and pondering and praising and glorifying God, these responses of faith, giving glory to God who has worked for us in the sending of his Son, who went to the cross for our sins, this great salvation that's beyond any good news that we could possibly hear or enjoy. And this is true good news. As Luke has been wanting to show us in the pages of his gospel, these things were foretold and now they've come to pass. They've been accomplished. And he relates them to us about the coming of the Messiah. And so this passage again leaves us with not only taking heart in difficult circumstances and situations, but taking heart with, at the core of our being, those of us who trust in Christ, this knowledge of the Messiah, this knowledge of the Savior, this knowledge of God, whom we praise and ponder and give thanks for the reconciliation that he's worked for us in Christ. So that in whatever we face, whatever trials are going, the shepherds return to their work, but now they're filled with this joy, this good news. And so we in our lives have this great privilege of, in Christ, being filled with not only taking heart in difficult circumstances because of God's sovereign hand, but also his grace to us in the Messiah, that we have forgiveness. The sacrifice has been made. We have forgiveness, we have cleansing, we have reconciliation, we have peace, we have hope through faith in Christ. And the message to any who haven't yet trusted in the sacrifice of Christ, who yet haven't received the Savior, is receive the good news. Receive him as your shepherd, as your substitute sacrifice, as your Lord and Savior. And you too will be filled with this joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. You've been cleansed of your sin and you have reconciliation and peace with God. The greatest good news that there possibly is. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you for the answer to the problem of our sins. We thank you for the answer to the wrath that we were under and deserved for our rebellion, our sin, that you have sent a Savior by your grace, who went to the cross in our place, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, bore our sins in full drank the cup of your wrath to its dregs there on the cross, and was wrapped and buried in a tomb. And then on the third day you raised him from the dead, showing or confirming that he is who he said he was, who we had known and seen him to be. We see that he is, with this glorious confirmation in his resurrection, in the victory of his sacrifice, and the hope that we have of eternal life through forgiveness in him, we see there in the hope of our resurrection that we'll one day have with him. This great good news of salvation, Lord, I pray that even though it's in some ways old news to us, there is no better news. And may we ponder it in our hearts afresh, treasure it, and give you praise and glory, because we have peace with you through Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who don't, that they would come to trust in him as well. And so we ask this in his name, the name of this shepherd who came as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.